You are listening to the podcast from Mosaic Church. Stay tuned after it for more info about how to get and stay connected with our church family. Now, let's dive into this week's message.
Hi, everybody, and welcome everybody in the room and online in our overflow room. We're so glad you're here this Easter Sunday. In his brand new book called Build the Life You Want, The Art and Science of Getting Happier, author Arthur C. Brooks shares this story and this quote. In the 10th century Spain, there once was a ruler over all the land. His name was Abd al-Rahman III. He was known as the Caliph of Cordoba, and he lived a life of staggering luxury and success. And he looked back near the end of his life, over his life, and he said this. He said, "I have now reigned above 50 years in victory or peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, respected by my allies. Riches and honors, power and pleasure has waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity. I diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness which have fallen to my lot," and he said, "they amount to 14. And think about that. In over 50 years at the top, he said, "I had about a good 2 weeks worth in there somewhere." And when I came across that quote, I was discouraged, and then I was disappointed. I was discouraged because maybe like you, I'd kind of like to hope that life's got more happiness in store for me than that. And then I was disappointed with myself. Is my heart so fickle that all I want is just to be happy? And the answer is kinda, yeah. Yeah, may my heart, maybe like yours, just wants most of the time, maybe all of the time, just to be happy. You know, and is that such a bad thing? After all, I mean, is pursuing happiness, is pursuing joy in this life, is that such a bad thing? I mean, if that Spanish prince went after it, why can't I? Why can't you? Why can't we? Because after all, come on, our culture is going after it. Let me give you just a few of the many, many books published on happiness in the last 12 months alone. Here they are. I'm going to run through them. The Happiness Formula, a scientific, groundbreaking approach to happiness and personal fulfillment. Next, Why You're Unhappy, Biology versus Politics. Not sure who's going to win that one. But Find the Happy You, Discover the Inner Happiness and Joy You Desire. The Happiness Guide, Tried and Tested Methods for a Happy Life. Next, Switch On Happiness, Illuminate Lasting Joy. Maybe my favorite title, Happiness Habitat, Optimize Your Opportunity Zone. God bless the copywriter who wrote that. Okay. Daily Rituals, Positive Affirmations to Attract Love, Happiness, and Peace. Positivity Plus, Finding Happiness, The Bridge to Happiness. Elevate Your Happiness, The Pursuit of Happiness, The Happiness Trap, and finally, You Happier. Now, all due respect should go to all these authors. I haven't read these. I'm sure some of them, all of them, may be amazing. But my point is, the search for happiness is everywhere. Amy Bloom is a novelist and essayist, and she's got this to say about all of that in a New York Times article she wrote called The Rap on Happiness. She said, "Smart people often talk trash about happiness, and worse than trash, about books on happiness. And they've been doing so for centuries, just as long as other people have been pursuing happiness and writing books about it. The fashion is to bemoan happiness studies as being the work not of the devil, but of morons. It is true that ever since Americans began turning away from the Christian faith, the country has been a breeding ground for the selling of paths to contentment." And then Amy Bloom named the real problem with joy, going after happiness. To use her word, happiness is transient. It's elusive. It's fleeting. She said, the leaves fall. The beloved dies. And in her case, her beloved husband did die. So what to do about it? What do we do when we realize happiness is hard to come by and to hold on to? Here's one strategy. When I was 7 years old, a man came on my television screen one day, and he did a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad, awful thing. This man had on a San Francisco 49ers uniform. His name was Dwight Clark. Remember that name? And this is what he did. There's actually a famous picture of it. Here it is. He caught that football. I was a kid growing up in Dallas. I was a Cowboys fan. And this terrible, awful, no good, very bad, horrible man made a catch so great. It's literally called the catch. And those awful 49ers, they won the game and the NFC Championship. They went on to win the Super Bowl. And I sat in my living room and I cried. All my joy was gone. And I swore, I'm never rooting for those Cowboys again. They'll only break your heart. No jokes here, please. But right there, that's one solution for the elusive nature of happiness. Just quit going after it. Quit going after joy of any kind. And as a matter of fact, a lot of philosophers have kind of said the same thing. One Greek philosopher, for example, his name was Epicurus. And Epicurus said he had figured out how to deal with the fleeting nature of happiness and joy. And he got his disciples around him and he gave them his secret to living a life characterized by a couple of things, what he called ataraxia, pleasurable peace, and apneia, the absence of pain. Epicurus said, I can help everyone, everywhere, live a life full of pleasure without pain if they would do these four things. Would you like to know what they are? I felt that. Number one, do not believe in God or the gods. Number two, do not worry about death. Number three, do not be afraid of pain. Well, why not? Well, he said, because pain will either soon go away and you'll get better, or pain will soon intensify and you'll soon be dead. In which case, death, because it's imminent, it's going to happen. And because we've seen that death is nothing really to worry about, because there is no God or gods or afterlife, you'll be good. Number four, he said, don't attempt to acquire things. Why not? He said, because if you try for them, you might not get them, in which case you'll only be disappointed. And there it is. To be happy, Epicurus said, detach. Detach from everything, from God, faith, the world, pain, any kind of joy whatsoever. Happiness, joy, they're elusive. So that's the solution. Quit going after them. The only problem with that is, and I think you may know this, if you do that, you'll kill your own heart in doing so. Famously, C.S. Lewis, already heard from him a bit, he put the problem with joy like this. He said, love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of leaving it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Avoid all entanglements, lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And there it is. That's the problem we have with joy. The problem with joy is you can't live with it, but you can't live without it. You can't live with it, but you can't live without it. We have to have it, but we can never seem to hold on to it. What are we going to do about the problem with joy? Well, let's turn the ship a bit and begin to distinguish between right now what our culture calls happiness and what the Christian faith calls joy, real and true joy. How we handle the problem of joy is to begin by looking at the promise of joy held out by none other than Jesus Christ himself. The night Jesus was betrayed, before he went to the cross, he gathered his disciples like Epicurus, and like Epicurus, he talked to his disciples about how to handle, how to navigate the problem of joy. And Jesus began like this in John chapter 16. He said, verse 16, a little while, and you are no longer going to see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this he is telling us? A little while, and you are not going to see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is talking about." And it just goes to show, if you're a person who has a hard time understanding some stuff Jesus said, you're not the first. And you definitely won't be the last. But this sounded to them like he was pulling the rug out from underneath them. He was going away like this person they had loved, and they maybe believed he was the Son of God in a body come to earth. Now he was leaving. They had trusted him. They had followed him through thick and a lot of thin through 3 years. And now, like every other person, every other parent and prophet, every other source of joy, Jesus is just going away. And then he said he's coming back. What did that even mean? Going away, coming back. They didn't get it. So Jesus tries to help them. He goes on in verse 19. He says he knew that they wanted to question him. And he said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this? That I said a little while and you're not going to see me. And again a little while and you will see me." And the answer to his question is yes. Yes, they were debilitating together. They didn't understand. So he gave them now the promise of joy. Here it is, verse 20. "Truly, truly." That's a Semitic idiom for the nature of truth, the essence of truth. The deepest truth I can give you is this: you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. He was talking about his death. "You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world." And right there, Jesus gives us the promise of the Christian faith, that the worst grief can be turned into the deepest joy. The worst grief can be turned into the deepest joy. That's good news. How can this be? Jesus said, "All right, you want to know how this can be? You know how, disciples, you know what it's like when a woman goes into labor and they're like, 'We have no idea. This is getting really weird. We don't want to think about that.'" She says, no, hang with me. When a woman goes into labor, there's pain, because her hour has come, her time has come. And when she gives birth to the child, the pain begins to fade because the baby is born. And that's, he's saying, how Christian joy works. Christian joy means sorrow and joy coexist in your life, sometimes even at the same moment. Christian joy is not ignoring pain altogether on one hand, nor is it focusing on it above all else on the other. Jesus didn't say a mother's pain magically vanishes because she's holding a baby in her arms. How many mothers would say he said a true thing there? Yeah. No, he is saying that when her source of joy arrives, her new joy, the pain just kind of gets bumped back in line a bit because her new source of joy is greater than her old source of pain. That's Jesus' promise to us. When we have the right source of joy, it coexists with our pain. And at some point, it's like a beach ball you're trying to hold underwater. It's just too powerful. It's going to pop to the top, come to the surface. And like the joy that's come into the mother's life, the joy overwhelms the pain. Like the poet William Blake put it, "Joy and woe are woven fine, a clothing for the soul divine. Under every grief and pine," that means longing, "runs a joy with silken twine." Epicurus said, "Deny God and ignore your pain." Jesus says, "I can make your very real grief turn into your deepest joy." That is the promise of joy that he gives. How can it happen? How can it happen? He says, it happens like this. It happens when you let him become not just the promise of joy, but your person of joy. Your person of joy, verse 22. "Therefore, you too have grief now," he says, "but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one is going to take away your joy from you. I love this. He says, when you see me again, I'm going to give you joy that no one can take away. And by the way, I was so convicted reading this, preparing for today and meditating on this. I almost couldn't handle it. Like, I felt so ashamed because that's not always my experience in life. I mean, this is saying Jesus is the kind of joy no one, nothing can take away. Is that really who he is? And the answer the Bible gives, whether we like it or not, is yes. Yes. Why? Why? And the answer is, think about it. Think about it. When his mother Mary, come on, was pregnant with him, she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant. And when Mary showed up, do you remember what Elizabeth said to her? Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth said, when you came near me, Mary, the baby in my womb leaped. For what? Joy, yeah. Remember Jesus' first miracle, the wedding at Cana. He turns the dirty water there into joyful wine. He's telling us the sign of life with me is joy. And do you remember Pentecost? That's the name given to the day when the first church was born and started. All the disciples were together that day. They were so ecstatic at the presence of God among them. And what did the skeptics say about them that day? The skeptics that day said what all Amy Blooms from now till back then said, this isn't the work of the supernatural. This is the work of morons. These men are all drunk. They've had too much wine, although they'd had none. The Apostle Paul says the marks of Jesus' kingdom are what? Righteousness, peace, and come on, joy. There's joy in the womb, joy in the wedding, joy at the feast, joy in our lives. That's the mark of Jesus. He just brings joy wherever he goes. He's the person of joy. Who? When you see him again, can turn your grief to joy. Now, how many of you might say today, I need to see him again? Or even, I need to see him for the first time. How can we see him and see him again like this? When Jesus was talking about that woman in labor, you should know he was really talking about himself. And you can know that because he used this little word, the word hour, her hour. Hour was Jesus's code word for his death all through his life when he talked about his hour that would come. He was always talking about his path to the cross. And now on the eve of his crucifixion, he's using it one more time at the end of his life. And he's saying this, I am the woman who is laboring. I am spending my life so that new life can come into the world. And who was? Who was the new life? Come on, who was the baby, the child? It was you, and it was me, and us. And like so many mothers throughout history, Jesus, he didn't just risk his life. He gave his life in loving labor on a Roman cross at Calvary so that new life could be born into the world. Why? Why? Why did Jesus do that? Why did he labor and spend himself in childbirth? And the answer to that question gets at the heart of what Christians call the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the joyful news, which is this. Here's the gospel. Why did Jesus die? You and I were so bad. Jesus had to die for us. But he loved us so much, he was glad to die for us. So bad he had to die, but he was so glad that he did die. He would die. See, we are the ones who cause real grief in the world, do we not? We cheat. Humans lie. We rob. We're dishonest. We abuse. And even more than that, you know this, we turn around and we justify those things. We call things good God has named as evil. We grieve others. We grieve him. We were so bad. Jesus had to die, but he loved us so much. He was glad to die. What did the writer of Hebrews say? You know this? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. But he didn't stay dead, did he? No, no, no. We've already sang and sung that know the power of God. That's why we're here today. Raised Jesus from the dead. And he was seen by countless eyewitnesses, some of whom wrote what we just read. He was, yeah, taken from them for a little while. Then he came back to life again. And nothing for the rest of their lives could take away their joy. See, Easter means, today means that the person
of joy. Jesus can be present in your life no matter what. Turning your dirty water into joyful wine. Turning your grief and tears into joy. This is saying he is. Oh, he is J.R.R. Tolkien's you catastrophe, the good catastrophe, the good thing that's broken in at the last minute, at the lowest moment of the story in history to bring hope out of despair and life out of death. And yeah, joy out of tears. He is. He is all the great tales come true. He's like the beauty who rescues the beast. He's like the prince who awakes the sleeping princess with true love's kiss. He's like, sure, a Jedi in training who flies into the, blows up the Death Star at the last minute. And sure, yeah, he's like Donkey who rescues Shrek and Fiona before Lord Farquaad can put his evil spell on them for forever. That's who Jesus is. He is the true prince, not of Spain, but of peace, who will one day bring you not just 14 days of joy, but like the hymn says, endless days of joy. What do we sing? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. He is why the old song says, I got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. He's why another song says, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Another song says, oh, the joy of the Lord is my strength. He's why we sing at Christmas, joy to the world. The Lord has come. And he's why we sing at Easter, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Earth and heaven in chorus say hallelujah. Raise your what? Joys and triumphs high. Hallelujah. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Hallelujah. He is why the promise of joy really is the person of joy. How do we get it? Last thought. We get it like this through what we'll call the pathway to joy. The pathway to joy, which is this word, repentance. Repentance, a turning away from self. See, just like there's no child without labor, no resurrection without a death, there's no joy in Jesus without first repentance, without a turning from a person of self to embracing the person of joy, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the risen Son of God. Do you want him? Yeah, today he can be yours. Let me take a moment and pray for us today, this Easter. Lord, I'm praying for all of us. I thank you for every human life gathered here online in the room or overflow room listening in. I'm praying today for those who have not ever said yes to you, that today they would see you for the first time, see you loving them, laboring for them, giving your life for them, and yes, being raised for them. If you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Jesus into your life, a living presence into your life, today can be your day. If you'll just pray with me this simple prayer, would you say, Lord Jesus, I come to you and I'm asking you today for you to become my new life and my joy. Right now, I turn away from myself, from my sin, and all the ways I've made another lesser thing be my life. I'm asking you to change me from the inside and receive me into your kingdom. By your power, would you make me new? I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And if also you're here and today is a day, perhaps with a little more grief than joy mixed in. And just this moment right here, would you be so brave as to open the door of your heart from the inside and see the King of Joy with his cup of new wine standing right there? And would you let him bring his joy in to mix into and overwhelm your tears and grief? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more info about how to get and stay connected to Mosaic Church, please visit us online at www.mosaicchurchaustin.com or download our app from your app store.